So if you have your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 11. James chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. I'll read the passage for us, we'll pray, and then we'll get into the study. James writes, "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself through it, that we can know you, so that we can love you and worship you. We pray that your spirit would be working in each one of our hearts to give us understanding. You know, for hearts that are hardened, we pray for a softening of hearts and opening of eyes and opening of ears to receive your truth, to see you as you are, and to see themselves as they are, and that they would turn to you and to your Son, the only Savior who can save them for their sins. We thank you for this passage. Would it instruct us, and would we apply it to our lives? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Title of this sermon, A Priceless Identity. A Priceless Identity. How often do you think about money? Probably a lot. Do you brag more about what you have, or do you brag more about what you have in Christ? Do you talk to people more about what you just bought, the latest iPhone, the latest TV, whatever it might be, or do you talk to people more about Jesus Christ and who he is, what he's done in your life, how he's growing you and maturing you, how he's helping you go through trials? Colossians 1:18 says, Christ is to have first place in everything. Christ is to have first place in everything. Does your happiness fluctuate depending upon your finances, or is your joy fixed upon Christ no matter what financial circumstances you are in? 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Telling us that everything that you have comes from God. Are you declaring, blessed be the name of the Lord who gives and takes away, when you have much and when you don't have much? James is going to talk about money in terms of what we have, not about how we use it. Although those two are tied together, he is addressing our attitude here, our hearts, not so much our stewardship of the money that we have. This is talking about how we live life, our perspective of our financial status, how we conduct and carry ourselves when we have little or when we have much, and the trials that come with it. How are you doing financially? I have good news for you. God wants you to leave here boasting. God wants you to leave here boasting, and he wants you to keep doing it. And we'll learn what James means by boasting. We're not to boast in what we have as if we earned it, we made a living for ourselves. And we're not to boast as if we want more. We are rather to boast in Jesus Christ. So what I love about the book of James is that it is intensely practical. He's talked about trials. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about money. All these things are relevant and a part of our lives, a big part of our lives. So what I love about the book of James is that it's intensely practical for the believer. Out of the 108 verses again, over half contain imperative commands. But at the same time, and more importantly, and of greater value and importance, it is constantly pointing us to God and who he is and to his Son Jesus Christ, in whom we are to glory and boast and rejoice in, for he alone is worthy of our worship and praise, for we are his slaves, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Romans 12:1-2, because of the mercies of God in saving us, Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And James says to seek heavenly wisdom from above if we are to grow in Christian maturity. All of this affirms the truth that real saving faith works. Saving faith works. Genuine faith works, and if it's not working, it's not genuine. Faith that is professed but not applied is not saving faith. Real Christianity has evidence, both verbally and practically in one's life. It's an inward transformation that leads to an outward obedience. Genuine faith is proven and validated by what it does, and this is lived out in day-to-day life. A faith without works, James says, is dead. A faith without works is useless. James first brings up the topic of trials, of why trials and how trials grow us and mature us and refine us, and is a gift of grace in our lives that is a part of God's plan for us. Christians deal with trials differently than a person who doesn't have genuine faith, and they count it all joy. They consider it all joy. They weigh it out in their mind. They think about it, and they render a verdict that this is from God for my good, for His glory. They count it all joy because they see what God says it is, not because it's a joyful experience, but because of the joyful potential that can come from it. So we don't just survive trials. We thrive in trials, and we excel, and we grow, and we become stronger, and we become more mature. We become more like Christ through these trials that God brings into our lives for an intended good purpose. God can only do things that are consistent with who He is, with His character, with His nature, with His perfections. Therefore, trials are designed by a good God to do good things. In verses 2 through 4, James talked about encountering various trials. These are trials from external pressures that come into our lives. We go about our day-to-day life and we come across a trial. We're not looking for it. It just happens. External pressures. In verses 13 to 15, which we'll look at in a couple weeks, he will talk about trials from internal temptations that lead to sin. So internal trials. Here his focus is on money, a financial trial. This is an application of what James has been teaching. We are to consider it all joy, letting endurance have its perfect result, asking of God for wisdom in faith, and as we'll see, glorying in whatever financial circumstance we are in. The Christian who has very little is to glory in his high position. And the Christian who has an abundance is to glory in his humiliation. And that might sound confusing, but what seems to be contradictions are rather paradoxes that provide a truth perspective. They provide a truth perspective. You might have heard that giving is receiving. In Scripture, we have the weak are strong, the empty are full, the slave is free, death brings life, gain is counted as loss, considering trials all joy. They give us a truth perspective. And here we have the rich poor and the poor rich. Trials will come to both the poor man and the rich man. There's the trial of poverty and the trial of prosperity. James was aware that we will all face trials and that money could become a cause of great temptation and trouble in our lives. Being the half-brother of Jesus, he heard Jesus constantly teach and warn about riches and wealth and money. He talked a lot about money. If you didn't know this, in the Gospels, one in every 10 verses is about money. Jesus talks about money a lot. He taught about money a lot. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money. It doesn't say that this person has a lot of money or has a little bit of money. It's just the love of money. The temptation to love money doesn't discriminate upon your financial status. Having too little is difficult, and having too much can even be more difficult. I'm going to quote a rapper. His name is Notorious B.I.G. He wrote a song titled, "Not More Money, More Problems, But Mo' Money, Mo' Problems." And he says this, "It's like the more money we come across, the more problems we see. The more money we come across, the more problems we see." And I think that's true. We can look in our world and see those at the very top. They have everything they need. They have money, cars, everything they want. But with that comes a lot of trouble. With that comes a lot of conflicts and trials. And likewise, we see that in our own lives. When we seek money and when money controls us, we find ourselves turning away from God. We find ourselves seeking our own pleasures and going after what we want rather than seeing things how God sees it and how He wants us to view our financial status. James is writing to Jewish Christians that are scattered like seed throughout the outside of Jerusalem, outside of Palestine. They were dislocated from their homeland because of persecution, and they're now relocated outside of the land. And so they are facing financial difficulty. They are facing financial problems and troubles. And James provides for them an exhortation, an application, and an illustration to help them live wisely in the face of financial trials. And likewise, James wants us to rejoice by seeing this the way that we need to see it. If you're someone who doesn't have much, James says you need to see it this way. If you're someone who has more than you need, James says you need to see it this way. Would you rather have wisdom or would you rather have wealth? Would you rather have Christ or would you rather have cash? It's not one or the other, but one of them, namely Christ, is to dominate and control your life and inform how you order your life and view your financial circumstances. It always comes down to authority and priority. Who is your authority? What is your priority? Money can't buy everything, and we know that. There's something that money can't buy that is priceless. So whether you have money or you don't have money, this priceless gift will provide you with the wisdom you need to have the right perspective. Because trials will come to the poor man and trials will come to the rich man, and both will face opportunities to seek and walk the path of wisdom that will grow them into Christian maturity, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. In this section, James teaches us how to respond wisely to financial trials so that we would have the right perspective and attitude and live in light of our priceless identity. Again, James teaches us how to respond wisely to financial trials so that we would have the right perspective and attitude and live in light of our priceless identity, something that money can't buy, something that is greater than anything that you have. So first we'll look at verse 9, the poor man's trial. The poor man's trial. Verse 9 again. "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position." This is talking about a brother, a believer, a member of the family of God, a Christian. This book is written to Christians. Verse 2 says, "My brethren." Verse 16, "My beloved brethren." Verse 19, "My beloved brethren." And here, verse 9, "brother of humble circumstances, a believer." This is talking about a Christian in humble circumstances. What does that mean? Humble circumstances has to do with financial poverty, financial difficulty, because taken with verse 10, speaking of the rich man, this is what the context indicates. It's contrasting the rich man with the poor man, the rich Christian with the poor Christian. This carries the idea of one who does not rise far from the ground, someone who is low at the very bottom. You don't have what you need, and it represents the way a person carries himself when they're in this financial situation. It represents how the way a person carries himself, how he goes about life. It's important to note that this brother of humble circumstances is not due to a lack of effort or laziness. This is not someone who sits at home, does nothing, and therefore has nothing, but expects something. These are financial challenges that you did not create yourself. The boss calls you into his office and says, "We're downsizing. Thank you for your service." You're out of a job, struggling to pay rent, struggling to pay the bills, no savings. This is the trial of trying to care and provide for your family, but not having enough. The trial of working hard and earning little. This is someone who is having a hard time financially. In those days, it was even used to describe slaves, those who were the lowest of the low in society and were in financial poverty. They not only faced the trial of not having a lot, but they were also ostracized. And those who had to leave everything behind and start over because of the persecution that came upon the church at Jerusalem had their own financial trials as well as being looked down upon. What is this believer to do? How is this Christian to respond? It's not so much what you need to do, it's what you need to think. Look at verse 9. It says, the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. To glory in is to boast in or to rejoice in. There is an appropriate boasting that is not self-focused. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 reads, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Boast in knowing the Lord, in understanding his ways, in following him. 2 Corinthians 10:17, he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is an appropriate boasting for the believer. Romans 15:17, therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. So what does James mean when he commands this poor Christian to glory in his high position? James is talking about glorying in his high position and standing with God because of his identity with Christ. He's to boast in this. He's to glory in this. He's to rejoice in this. And glory is in the emphatic position, meaning that it sits at the front of the verse when you look at the Greek. And what sits at the very front of the verse is the most important thing. And so this verse really goes boast, glory, and then the rest continues. That's telling us, signaling to the reader that this is what he wants us to focus on, boast. And this is the same thing that happened in verse 2, where it says, consider it all joy. There, joy is front-loaded at the very beginning. It's in the emphatic position. It's the most important. It's to highlight that. And so joy, consider it all. And here, boast. In the context of trials, James wants the believer to have joy and to boast. The believer can have joy and can boast in trials. This verb glory is in the present tense, middle voice, and is an imperative command. Imperative means you have to do this. You have to do this. It's not optional. It's mandatory. Present is you have to keep doing this. And middle voice means that you do this for your own benefit. Glory in your high position despite your humble circumstances. This word means to speak it with conviction, to speak out loud. It comes from the word for neck, meaning that you are to hold your neck up, hold your head up high, and you don't allow your circumstances to weigh you down. Remember, this is a way that a person carries himself. You're not walking around with your head down, with your shoulders down, sad about life. Woe is me, I don't have a lot. You are to speak with conviction, speak out loud with your neck up, with your head up, declaring, rejoicing in, boasting in, glorying in your position, your high position. This is not just lip service. This is how you carry yourself in this trial. The poor man is to verbally affirm with his neck up, head up, with conviction, with confidence, with clarity, and speak out loud and say, I have a high position. I have a high position. I am elevated. I am a believer and I am in Christ. I'm not defined by my wealth or my social status. I'm defined by my identity in Christ. Sometimes you need to just remind yourself. You need to think it and you need to declare it. You know that you might not be somebody in this world based upon your humble circumstances, but you are somebody according to somebody, and that somebody rules over everything. Boast in your high position. What high position? You've been chosen, called, regenerated, born again into the family of God. You're a child of God, an heir of God, a co-heir of Christ, awaiting an inheritance kept for you in heaven, justified, redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, peace with God, no condemnation, blessed with every spiritual blessing, loved with the same love that exists within the triune God. And you have an elevated status that will never be taken away and that can never change. My faith has found a resting place, enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. The God of the universe and of all creation chose to place his saving, redeeming love upon you before the foundation of the world. He predestined you to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, and he sent his son to come die and lay down his life in your place. And even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made you alive together with Christ and raised you up with him and seated you with him in the heavenly places so that in the ages to come, he might show you the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. This is your elevated position. This is your high position. This is your never-changing standing. This is your priceless identity. Boast, rejoice, glory in that. This is a life-transforming, perspective-clarifying, no matter how much I have or don't have, count it all joy attitude. This is skillful living. Don't look at what you don't have. Glory in what you do have that is of infinite value. Trials help sharpen your focus of where your priorities need to be. They need to be with the Lord, and it reminds him that his true riches are with God. Though he may be physically poor, he is spiritually rich. This is an earthly temporary perspective in contrast to a heavenly eternal perspective, which is our hope in life and in death. Glory in your spiritual riches, because those can never be taken away from you. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Don't look down. Look up. And as you look up with confidence and conviction, boast loudly of God and of what he has done, and because of that, of who you are in Christ. That is the poor man's trial, taking his eyes off his earthly riches or lack of and turning them to his heavenly riches, turning to Christ, turning to his high position, rejoicing in what he has that will never be taken away. That's the poor man's trial. Verses 10 and 11, we'll see the rich man's trial. If you look there, verses 10 and 11 again. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. The rich man is also to glory and boast, but he is to glory in his humiliation. This is talking about a rich Christian, again, in contrast to the poor Christian. The rich man describes someone who is rich in worldly possessions, a person who is well off, someone who has more than they need. It even describes someone who doesn't need to work because they have such an abundance. Just like trials are a gift of grace from God to the poor Christian, so too are trials a gift of grace from God to the rich Christian. Trials remind him that his life is passing away and his possessions are temporary, and he needs to look to the eternal one. Trials teach him that he is not in control, that security is found only in Christ, that humility and loneliness of heart should be his manner of life and not the things that he has. Spurgeon has said, "It is hard to keep great riches without sin. It is hard to keep great riches without sin." There's a lot of dangers and temptations that come with having a lot of money. Why would that be considered a trial, to have So much money that you don't know what to do with it. Let's look at scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, we're looking at some of the dangers and temptations that come with riches. It says there, "Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." What is the implied danger of abundance? You're going to forget God, the one who delivered you and blessed you with everything that you have. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 10 says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." Abundance should lead to blessing and praise. And then verse 11 of Deuteronomy 8 continues, says, "Beware. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth." The danger is you forget who gave you and blessed you with this abundance. You have what you have because God gives it to you by his grace. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. "Two things I've asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." This is the danger of denying God, of being content without him, of not needing him anymore. You need to know that no matter how much you have, you can lose it. In Mark chapter 4, moving to the New Testament, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, uses a parable of the sower and the soils. And then he explains the parable in verse 19 of Mark 4 of the seed sown among the thorns. It says, "But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word." This is the danger of the deception of riches. I need more, then I will be satisfied. But that will only lead to wanting more. And that chokes off hunger for the real satisfaction and source of life, God and his word. Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 20, Jesus said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." When you have an abundance, you can begin to believe that your life is in those things, that you're defined by those things. Your possessions start to possess you. They control you. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Enough is never enough. You always want more. It becomes a source of life for you. You find security in your possessions. You live in light of your possessions. It determines what you do, how you live, how you think. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then down in verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Are we not content with what God has given to us? Do we not understand that everything we have is from the hand of God? Do we think that God doesn't know what we need? God will provide for our every need. He knows exactly what we need. We are to be content. We are to look to Him. We are to rejoice in our high position. We are to boast in our humiliation, which we'll look at. The danger there in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 is not being dependent upon God. You're comfortable today. You sleep well at night. Not because God is ruling and your Heavenly Father has made promises to you, but because your account is strong enough that you find security and comfort in that. 1 Timothy 6, 7, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. That's a reality check. You brought nothing into the world, and you can take nothing out of it either. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is the danger of presumption and of arrogance. James, the very next chapter, James 5, verses 1 through 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. That's the danger of greed. The danger of hoarding what you have, the danger of self-protection and self-preservation, the danger of fraud and cheating, not giving people what they're due, having more than you need and mismanaging it. If you have more than you need, it's a trial to you because it's full of an abundance of temptation. The same implied present middle imperative command applies to the rich man's trial. Verse 10, he is to glory and boast and rejoice in his humiliation. Humiliation is the same word as humble in verse 9. The poor man in humble circumstances is to look at his high position. The rich man who, in material terms, would have a high position, he is not to look at his high position. He is to look at his low station, his humiliation, his lowness. His lowness is in his humanity and his temporal nature. Knowing that no matter what I secure, no matter what I have, it's just temporary. Not thinking about riches, but thinking about the reality of life. Not thinking about material things, but thinking about eternal things. This is living in light of the gospel. That requires humility. John Calvin on this verse says, he tells them to glory in their lowliness, their smallness, to restrain those lofty motives that swell out of prosperity. In other words, focus on the poverty of spirit that brought you to Christ. James commands the rich man to boast, to speak out with conviction and clarity, and to acknowledge and verbalize the reality that he is temporary. He is like a flower of the grass. And James uses this illustration in verse 11 of various wildflowers in the field that were found in all over Palestine that would bloom in the spring because of the spring rains, but would quickly, because of the summer heat, fade away. They're there today and then gone. And he uses four verbs: rises, withers, falls, and is destroyed, to picture the rapid succession of events. It's there today, then it's gone. You see it and then you don't. The heat and the scorching wind cannot be denied, and so the consequences are certain. It withers the grass. Its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. And then James says, so too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. This can happen fast. You can die fast. You can lose it all fast. This is the trial of having it and then losing it. This is the trial of having it and depending on it. This is the trial of forgetting I'm temporary and I need to think about what is eternal. James is drawing this from Isaiah chapter 40, where it relates, that passage relates to God and how you see God and how you seek God's glory. It's all about God declaring his greatness. He's calling them to see his glory. And in order to see God's glory properly, you need to see yourself properly. And he says there in verse 6, Isaiah 40, a voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Know that it's not your life. It's not your life. And know that your earthly life is temporary. You belong to the Lord. You are his. Your citizenship is in heaven. This world is not your home. You're just passing by, doing his will. And don't forget that you have the most loving, caring, kind, good, able to do far more abundantly beyond all that you ask or think, God, who is with you and for you and will never leave you, and is using this trial to strengthen you and mature you and to grow you into Christ-likeness. Neither the lack of material things nor the abundance of them makes for happiness in the Christian life. Riches can be distracting and destructive, just like a lack of resources can be. Glory in your high position. Glory in the reality of your limited temporal earthly nature in light of your eternal heavenly nature, and focus on that to allow God to guide you and walk in wisdom. John MacArthur has said, faith in Christ to supply his needs lifts the lowly believer beyond his trials to the great height of a position in the eternal kingdom of Christ, where as God's child, he is rich and may rejoice and boast. Faith in Christ does an equally blessed thing for the rich believer whose riches are temporary. It fills him with a spirit of lowliness and true humility. As the poor brother forgets all his earthly poverty, so the rich brother forgets all his earthly riches. What is important is fixing our eyes on the Lord, is knowing that everything comes from him. He's over it, in control of it, and he knows what's best. Focus and rejoice in who he is, not on your circumstances. Trials are a way that directs us to God. Trials are a way that point us to him. They're not meant for us to focus on ourselves and become depressed and to look down and to lose hope and to be discouraged and to go through anxiety and worry and doubt and fear. They're meant to point us to him, the source of encouragement, the source of hope, the one who takes away all fear. They direct us to God. If we follow the path of wisdom from above, we will consider it all joy, because we know that our faith is being validated and refined and is producing endurance to strengthen us to stand under trials to accomplish an intended result from God, to mature us so that we would lack nothing. And it promotes praying for wisdom in faith. It grows our faith in him and receiving wisdom to live out God's will, so that we can boast and rejoice and glory in who he is because of who we are in Christ. That is what provides the right perspective as you go through trials, both for the poor believer and for the rich believer. It also provides the right perspective in the stewardship of what you have, or better yet, what has been given to you. Remember that Jesus cares for you, and he cares about your heart. He wants you to be undivided in your devotion to him. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember that Jesus provides for you so that you do not need to be anxious. Matthew 6:25-34. Sometimes it's good just to hear these words. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Remember that because of Christ, we are to be content in all circumstances. Philippians 4:11-13. Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In every and any circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and of suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are to be content in Christ, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter how much we have or don't have. Remember Christ's humiliation and his exaltation. Philippians 2:6-9. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of God, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Is he the one that you worship with your life? Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who recognize that they are sinners and that they fall short of the glory of God, and they can't do anything to save themselves, and no amount of money will save them either. They have offended a holy God and rightly deserve his righteous eternal wrath for their sins. But God so loved the world that he gave his Son to be the only Savior of sinners, and he laid down his life on the cross as a substitute, and he paid the full penalty for all the sins of those who would repent and believe in him. And he was raised from the dead in victory over sin and death. If you turn, if you repent from your sins and from your own way and turn in faith, believing confidently in Christ and what he has done and who he is, you will be saved. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It gives you a whole new perspective on life. It gives you a new perspective on trials, the most difficult things people can go through in this world. It gives you perspective on money. It gives you perspective on everything. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 8. But whatever things were gained to me, Paul says, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus Christ is of far greater value and worth than anything and everything. Focus on Him. He will help you go through your financial difficulties. He will give you the right perspective. He will give you wisdom to walk that path in a way that honors the Lord. Mark 8:36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? This gives you the perspective that you need about everything that you have. What does it profit you to gain everything and lose everything? Our worth is not in what we own. It is in Jesus Christ alone. We're about to sing that song, My Worth Is Not in What I Own. And so as we've learned from James, he's given us this command, no matter where we find ourselves financially, that we are to boast, to rejoice in, to declare out loud with conviction, confidently, knowing that God is doing something good through this. Of our high position with Christ, our identity with Christ, of our lowliness and our temporary nature, knowing that we're going to be with Him for an eternity. That ought to humble us, cause us to worship and praise. And so as we sing these lyrics, it's perfect for this sermon. Let us likewise boast, glory, declare out loud our high position in Christ and our humiliation in Christ, our lowliness, our humility before Him, knowing what we deserve and what He has given to us. And let us consider it all joy when trials come, because it makes us more like Christ and it brings us closer to Christ. And it puts everything into the right perspective so that we would live wisely, trusting in Him, being satisfied in Him alone, no matter what the circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it's so instructive for each of our individual lives. We each will go through trials and will continue to go through trials of various kinds, whether financial trials, as we've looked at this afternoon. I pray that Your word would have given us this day a reminder of who You are, that You're a God who gives, You're a God who provides, and that we have because You have given, and that all that we have, we cannot take with us. Help us to consider the temptations that come with wealth and greed and a love of money, that it causes us to be tempted to deny You, to see Your providential hand, to see Your provisions in our lives, to take our contentment away from Christ and to our riches. Help us to focus on those things that are eternal, lasting, never to be taken away, which is a far greater value than anything that we can possess in this earthly life that we have, which is a gift from You to enjoy. Help us to have the proper view of our financial status, and no matter what, that we would praise You and boast in You and glory in Your goodness and greatness. Help us to have that perspective. Help us to walk wisely each and every day as we look to You, as we look to Your word, as we depend upon Your Spirit to help us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.